So this morning, anybody want to tell me what we're doing?
Freedom.
Okay, some of you are convinced, some of you are not so convinced. Let's try that again.
Freedom.
There we go. Now we know we're talking to the right crowd. Hallelujah. So this morning we want to continue. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look from where we left off last week. And we're going to speak this morning about freedom as sons. And this section here helps us to understand a bit about our status in Christ Jesus. And freedom as sons, we want to know that this part is when God talks about Paul's writing to these Galatian churches, and he says to them that we're adopted into the family of God. And do you understand that when you're adopted into a family, you become all that that family is? Amen, Mark. Today I want to look in the scripture that talks about us being adopted into the family of God. Whilst we are being given to Jesus, while we have offered ourselves to Jesus and we've said to Jesus, I'm yours, Lord, and I'm saved and all that good stuff, we want to look at what really that means to be adopted into the family, because maybe I think some of us don't really get that. And so I thought this morning we're going to do a little bit of a tag preaching time, and I've asked someone who's an expert in this to come and give 5 minutes and help me preach this sermon this morning. Come, Frankie. Frank and Wendy are experts in this field. Happy birthday.
A couple years,
we know that. So let me just move this out the way for you. You can use that side, and I'll step away. No, don't play with my iPad.
So we are hardly experts, but we're... We are students. Adoption has to do with having babies, and the desire for babies is something that is in the heart of men and women. And we had our first two birth babies when we were 19 and 20, and we thought we knew a lot about a lot of things, but we actually didn't know very much about anything. And when we were about 35, we'd been Christians for about 5 years, and Wendy was working in a daycare, and I had a good job, and we were deacons in the church where we were at, and we were trying to figure out what to do with the rest of our life. So I started, we wanted more children, which comes back to that desire. But Wendy'd had ovarian cancer, and we couldn't have any more birth kids. And so we started thinking about adoption. And so I did a search on it, and I found that adoption is very biblical. It's very scriptural. It's very much in the heart of God. It's quite prophetic. It's like what God has done for us. And my own experience is that it's also miraculous, that as the heart of God is towards us, he puts into our hearts a desire for children. And so it's a desire for children is both a natural thing and a supernatural thing. It's downloaded from God into us, and it's our response. And Wendy and I wanted more children. And so one of the differences between adoption and having babies when you're teenagers is that we made a mature decision. We decided, we knew what the cost was, we knew the joy of having babies, and we made the decision in general that we wanted to adopt. And then we had to make a decision in particular about each child. We had to choose, we would hear about a child that was available, and then we would choose to make the effort to seek after that child. And the transaction first happens in our heart. Before, so we carried the picture of the 5 children that is Jonathan's, the baby. We had that picture for a year and a half. We sought after getting those kids. And then we had Jasmine's picture for probably a year, as we'd heard about her and we were after her. We had the concept of Caleb before he came. And so we first in our hearts, we had the concept of these children. And then we had the reality of it. And I was saying to Mark last week that when you hold a baby in your hands, that's when you understand what love is. And that a couple thinks they love each other. They think they know what love is. But when they hold a baby, they go, wow, that's many times deeper than the love that we have as adults. This nurturing, overwhelming love towards children. And we've had the miracle of having that 18 times. And so we had this desire, then we made a decision, and then we made a commitment, and then we had the experience of having the joy and having the kids. And one of the big differences is that we were adults when we adopted, and we were children when we had children. So we were much better equipped, and in many ways, we appreciate our adopted children. I mean, you know, the babies were cute when we were teenagers, but we really didn't know what was going on for a lot. Whereas the mature decision to embrace and to purpose, to decide to have children and decide on particular children that I want this child and to seek after that child and to have that child come into our heart and our family. And God says that real religion is looking after orphans. Part of my study was Father to the Fatherless. If I was going to write a book, I would write Father to the Fatherless, but it's not this expert, it's God. He's the Father to the Fatherless. We just get to be a type.
Amen, Frank. Thank you. Just put it back in there. I'll do it. I got it. Thank you, Frank. And the reason I asked Frank is because he speaks with authority on the subject. And so this morning, I want us to have a look and understand. So Frank alluded to the spiritual side of it, and I hope to touch on that and help us to fill in. And if you listen to what Frank said, there has to be certain things that are in place for that adoption to take place. If any others here have attempted to adopt babies, you know you don't just arrive and, we're adopting a baby. It doesn't happen by osmosis. And so what happened in the natural happens in the spiritual. And so we need to grasp hold of that and have a look and see what we've been so far. And remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way to come to the Father. That is it. That is the story. That is how we get saved. Second, we looked at the doctrine of justification, which means we are in right standing before God the judge, and which means we are righteous. And some of us even battle with that. I'm not sure if I'm righteous. And Scripture says, I want everyone everywhere to raise up holy hands. And we know, I don't know if I'm holy because I messed up yesterday. And I said something I shouldn't have done. And that's because we don't understand and live in that righteousness. And the third thing we looked at is we've been adopted, and was what we're going to look at today, which means we are loved by God the Father. Yes, that's all there. I'm just making sure that we're all good together. So what I want to look at today is understanding the adoptive father and what God did for us on so long ago, and how that helps us to understand that we are having seen that the culmination. Remember last week we said everything, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, everything was pointing towards the Messiah. They were all saying, there is the promised one coming. The offspring is coming. There's a time that needs to get in place, and there's a time that's coming. And we see that when we look at that, we understand that there is salvation is great, which means I'm saved. And I'm going to choose my words carefully here, because you can go away and say something I didn't say. But adoption is almost greater. I know you don't get it just yet. Hopefully by the time I'm finished, you will get it. Adoption means We are richer, we are deeper, it's more meaningful relationship with God the Father. Because you know, you can be saved and not have a relationship with the Father. Because you just said the prayer and you got saved, and as I've said before, you got insurance. But you don't build that relationship, you know. And he's reaching out and he's saying, I am your Father. But you're going, yeah, not so much, I'm not so sure about that. We're saying that you've been invited into the new family. You've been given a new name. You've been given a new identity. You've been clothed in his righteousness. But we still behave like orphans. And when, if you've walked with Frank and Wendy for the few years that we have, you understand that all their kids are treated exactly the same. That's why they were adopted. They're all Glovers. They're not anything else. They belong in the Glover family. And we are Christians and we belong in our Father's family. We are loved by God the Father. I want to illustrate something for us this morning. Is when we understand this. This is the story. You remember, and I've done this so many times, the prisoner standing on the dock in chains. And we're in the heavenly courtroom. And the Father looks at us and the Jesus, our advocate, stands and he gives the case and he sends the case down and he talks about what is good. And we have all the evidence against us. And we're guilty and there is no way we can get out of it. And we even go, we plead guilty. And the Father looks at the advocate and the advocate says, paid for, it's all good. And he bangs the gavel and he says, not guilty. And then like any good judge, they would just go, next. Next case, docket, Michael Saliga, step up. No, that's not what he does. He bangs the gavel and he says, guilty. Not guilty, sorry. Not guilty. Stay with me, stay with me. It's amazing how you got that so quickly, eh? Yeah, we're just going to wait till he messes up this morning. Not guilty. And then he stands up from behind his bench and he takes off his wig. And he takes off his judge's coat and he walks out from behind the thing and he comes to us and we're standing and he takes the chains off our arms and he puts a cloak, garment of righteousness over us and he takes us in his arms and he says, my son, welcome to my family. My son, you are righteous in my sight. My son, there's nothing that is against you. My son, welcome home. Come with me and live with me in my home. That's what the judge, Father God, does for us. Last week, you should be in Galatians chapter 3 by now. We finished off by reading the last verse there, verse 25, chapter 3, verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and manages until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Now, before we go on, I just want to help us understand, especially for the ladies here, I want us to help us to understand the context of this sonship. We got to put up with being the bride. And we're the bride. The boys and the girls, we're the bride of Christ, and we got to put that up. When we talk about the sons of God, the reason he doesn't go in and sons and daughters, because we have to understand something, is that when we look at this, we understand that in this biblical time, when this was being written to the people, it was being written context, and for future down the line, he was talking about, because in some cultures today, the sons inherit everything. The daughters don't. What is the point then that we are making in the scripture here? The point is when he calls us sons, he is not making, because if we go to verse 28, which I just read, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are still all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what your gender, your socioeconomic status is, or your ethnic identity. You are in Christ, therefore you are son. And the point is, we all are receiving an inheritance. And so when he says, my sons, he means sons and daughters, because he doesn't see it in the gender realm. He sees it as sons, because the point we're making is we all receive an inheritance. Okay? So now we've cleared that up. When I talk about sons, your girl's going to go, yes, that's me. And when we talk about the bride, did I say something wrong, Dom? When we talk about the bride, the boy's going to go, yes, that's me. Okay? Okay. Wow, you're a tough crowd this morning, huh? Okay. I'm excited. I'm passionate. I'm happy. I'm doing what God called me to do. We understand that in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what are they? Sons. We understand in Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, what are they? Sons. Verse 29. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Are you in Christ? Yes. Are you a son? Yes. Are you going to receive an inheritance? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Great preaching, Mark. I feel the anointing upon me right now. Woo! Thank you. So, let's go. Let me get on now with the adoptive father. When we get to it, we understand that Paul, in actual fact, I know some people think Paul was a chauvinist. No, Paul was actually countercultural. He's preaching into countercultural ideas, and he's showing us that God has done two things to open the door for us. Number one, he sent his son. Number two, he sent his Holy Spirit. And this hopefully will build up for the movie next week when we stand by and we watch, and you bring your friends and friends who neighbors and friends of friends and family who've never known about Jesus or the Holy Spirit. He is alive and living and moving and shaking on this earth today. And people will come to salvation. And even as you hand out these cards this week, be bathed in prayer this week for this amazing time. Okay, God sent his son. Let's go there. God sent his son. There we go. Why did God send his son? So that we may have positions of sons, that we may receive an inheritance, that we can be adopted into his family, that he calls us sons. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. Other translations, that's the ESV, other translations say when the set time had come, when the right time had come, when the appropriate time had come, when the time of completion had come, God sent his son at the right time in human history. Because this, remember again, it wasn't just, well, it just doesn't happen. There had to be a right time. I'm going to show it to you from the scriptures why it was. We could see that when God's providential oversight of the events of the world had directed in everything, and everything we'd spoken about was pointing to Jesus, was pointing to the offspring that would come. Remember, he preached the gospel to Abraham, saying there would be a time when the offspring would come. When we see, but he says, Father looked over the parapet of heaven and he said, Son, the time is right. Are you ready for the invasion of darkness? And Jesus said, yeah, Dad. He said, oh, by the way, it's not going to last too long. What? He says, no, you're going to go down there. They're going to kill you. They're going to hang you on a cross. You're going to die. And 3 days later, you're going to rise triumphantly. And then you're coming home again. However, the inheritance that you leave, the thing that you start down there is going to carry on for eternity. It's going to have such a ripple effect in mankind that the world will know that you are the king. that you are the risen Savior, that you are my son, you are the Son of God. And you know what else we're going to do? We're going to take all those poor people down there and we're going to adopt them into our family. Everyone who calls on the name of your name and calls on me as their father and says, Father, I want to be your son, we're going to adopt them into our family. And this is going to be so cataclysmic in the whole universe, and it's going to reverberate down the eons of time until one day I'm going to send you back down there again. But this time you're going to go and triumph, and there will be no killing, and there will be joy. And they're going to come. My sons will come and rule and reign with us forever and ever and ever.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. I'd get excited about that stuff. That's what I'd get about it. So adoption requires someone who comes at the right time. Theologically, religiously, culturally, politically. Well, how so, Mark? I'm glad you asked. Theologically, we saw last week the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus all pointing. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies point to the coming one. Can you just understand? We know we see the Bible and we look at the Bible and we go, wow, great book, amazing book. But do you know that this just wasn't put together like this? It was written over thousands of years, piece by piece at a time. And it's not the way the Bible is, the canon of Scripture, the way it's laid out, is not actually how it happened chronologically. Job comes in between, like Genesis chapter 3. That's when that took place. We've got to understand and put that all together and see how did that happen and how did that come. Religiously, the Jews had proclaimed monotheism at the time. And they had said that there was a messianic hope amongst the people. They'd heard there would be this deliverer, this one that's coming, because they'd got to the Pentateuch. They got the first five books of Moses, and they'd read it, and they got, why is there going to be an offspring coming sometime? We don't know. We're not too sure, but we know he's coming. 300 Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled for Jesus. Religiously, the Jews, culturally, the Grecian civilization provided a language that had been adopted as the lingua franca of the empire, and everyone could speak it and everyone could understand it. Isn't that a cool way to spread the gospel? When everybody can understand what we're talking about. And I've done it many times in Africa. You speak through an interpreter, and there's been times when I was with Keir, and Keir was preaching and the guy was interpreting, and he stopped the meeting and he said to the pastor, get me another interpreter. Said, why? He says, because by the Spirit, he's not interpreting what the Lord told me that. And the pastor says, no, you're right. God works in amazing ways. Confound the doctors and the scientists of today. I love it. Politically, the Romans had brought peace, believe it or not. They'd conquered everything and they'd shown everything and they'd built this amazing infrastructure called roadways. The Ignatian roadway, they'd built an amazing time. Yes, Vince, all the Italians should be going, hallelujah. And they'd created this amazing road system, this amazing tribute. We got to think about some of the stuff. We think the Bible's just out there happening all on its own. No, the greatest historical figure in all of history is Jesus Christ. Not in biblical history, all of history. And when we see all this culminating together, we can see why the Father would say, listen, these Roman guys, they did what we wanted to do. They don't know that really, but they built this amazing road system. They built this amazing waterway system. The Greeks have got together and they said, man, we've got this whole lingua franca thing going. Everyone can speak it. Everyone will understand it. Let's get together and let's send our son and son go down and spread this gospel, because you've got cool roadways and you've got cool waterways, and it's all happening now. They're not as primitive as they used to be. Work with me. The second thing, adoption requires someone who has the right qualifications. You can't just rock up there and just say, well, we just think we'll adopt somebody today, might be a good day. No, you have the right qualifications. Jesus is the only one qualified. He was the only one who was qualified. He wasn't created. He was sent. He came fully God and fully man. He sent his son, not a created son. He is fully God and fully man. He's not, Jesus is not a manifestation of the Father. He is the exact, I'll show you later. Okay. I know. It's all there. Why? Because number one, Jesus is fully divine. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was the very nature, the exact imprint. He was God incarnation. I don't know if we get that, but I'm trying. I know we're Canadians and we go quiet here, but you're allowed to say amen even if you don't understand a word I'm saying. It's okay. I just know that I'm speaking to the right people. Thanks, Chris. Thanks, Ken. Are we good today? Are we sure? There we go. Okay. I know the Galatian book is sometimes difficult to grasp hold of, but there's such rich truths in there. And if we get this book, man, we're going to be changed. I know when we came to Christ, we were changed. Well, we should have been. But now today, I'm a son. I'm adopted. Girls, don't be afraid to say, I'm a son, because I'm getting an inheritance. Second thing, Jesus is fully righteous. Yes. He's fully human. I said that, Galatians 4. He's fully human, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, when everything had come together, God sent his son. Fully human, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Philippians 2:6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with man a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, important. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. That's what Jesus did for us. It's not what we do for Jesus, what he's done for us and in us and will do through us. And when we understand that, we go, wow. If you have an amazing home, we say, listen, what we want you to do is go and live in the ghettos for a while. I know people who've done that. They were medical doctor family, became missionaries to New Zealand. They were missionaries from South Africa. They went to New Zealand. They were missionaries there for 15 years. And then the Lord said to them, I want you to go back to South Africa and I want you to go and live in KwaMashu. KwaMashu in those days and today is one of the most dangerous townships you want to go and live, or you don't want to go and live in. Two white people living in a township. And they lived there for 10 years, ministering the gospel. Were never attacked, were never abused, never home was never broken into. Everybody else was. They didn't. They were like the untouchables. They just spread the gospel. And how do I know this? Because they were personal friends of mine. He's gone home to be with Jesus. She's still in the church. They joined our church in South Africa and they were part of that for many years. And she wrote a book called Breaking Down the Walls. And it's a book about breaking down the walls of apartheid and black and white and all that kind of stuff. An amazing couple. And we understand that Jesus came, if we can understand the realm of glory, to ghetto. If we get that. I don't say you live in ghettos. Mark said I live in a ghetto. My house is a ghetto. No, I'm not saying that at all. Wow. Jesus is fully righteous, born naturally as a man, born naturally to a woman, full divine, full human, born as a Jew. Jesus wasn't Jewish. No, he was. Under Jewish law, to a Jewish parents, and he lived there. And how could he not fulfill the law if he didn't live under the law? Because we're Gentiles, we don't do that. We should be so thankful. Therefore, his qualifications made him the only one and perfect one to be able to be righteous. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, it's not just me. Scripture says it. Let's have a look. Moving along. Adoption requires someone who has the right resolve. Were you turned down any time, Frank? When you went to make your adoptions, to do your adoptions, were you turned down? No. We were. We were turned down. I know what it's like to be turned down. But Jesus was turned down by everyone he came across. Even got his 12 together, and when it was all, the pawpaw hit the fan. Bye. We're out of here. That's the point. The right resolve. That's the point I'm making. So they were. And then we get the right resolve. And Jesus was the only one who had the right resolve to actually to redeem us. Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Where am I? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Later on in Ephesians 2, it says, we were dead in our sins, following the prince of power, living a depraved life, but he had the resolve and he knew that. And he said, it doesn't matter, Dad, we're going to invade darkness, we're going to take it, we're going to bring light, we're going to bring hope, we're going to bring life, and I'm going to have the resolve to do this. But boy, you're going to go to the cross. He said, I know, Dad, it's okay. Because I have the right resolve to do this. Understanding, remember, we need someone with the resolve to redeem us. We can't redeem ourselves. Well, I just want to get saved, and I'm going to do it on my own, and I'm going to be offended, and I'm going to stay at home, and I'm just going to lock down in my little cave all by myself. Yeah, that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to lock down. He wants to separate you. He wants to take you out of your family. And when you're feeling so terrible about yourself, the best place is with the family of God. Thank you. How's this? Go to the orphanage and your timing is right. Your qualifications are right. And they tell you about this kid that you want to adopt and a bit about his history. And his dad and his granddad and his great-granddad, going back three generations, have a propensity for violence and spousal abuse. By now, you should be listening. This kid, he likes to start fires and burn things. He likes to hang cats from trees. He likes to play with the kitchen knife and stab things. And he likes to act out sexually. Do you want to take him home to your family, to your cat, and to your two little daughters, and your young son? The point I'm making is that kid is me and it's you. And Jesus had the resolve, said, doesn't matter, Dad. We're going to adopt him into our family. That kid is you and me. And he said, it's okay, I'm going to go down. And he died to rescue us. He died so that we could have a family. And he rescued us and he had the resolve. And he says, I don't care how messed up those kids are. And some of us, we can stand you, line you all up here and you can tell us how messed up you were. And some of you came from good families and you think you weren't messed up, but you were still a sinner, full of sin. And some of you had terrible lives and you wonder, wow, I'm really messed up. I'm not as messed up as that kid over there, but I'm still messed up. And he says, we're going to adopt him and I'm going to die. In so many ways, he says, I love you, my son. I love you, my child. Have any of your kids ever asked you, Dad, why do you love me? I love you because you're my son. Why am I your son? Because I came to get you. I came for you. I wanted you in my family. Redeemed to be adopted as sons. Jesus came for me in all my messed upness. And he came, sent his son to fetch me and to fetch you and to adopt us in his family and took the chains off our arms, put that robe of righteousness around us, put his arms around us and said, come home with me. You're part of my family now. I know, like any normal kid, we tend to act out every now and then. Father doesn't love us any less. He doesn't say, well, that was naughty, you shouldn't have done that, you're no part of this family now. He says, that's not the end of it. He says, I sent my son. He did this bit, I'm calling him home. And Jesus ascends to heaven. And we think, well, that's it, just close the book now. And Jesus, Father says, okay, that's it, close the book now, fall down, worship me, behave yourselves, carry on. No. Because he loves us so much. He knows our frailties. He does something else. God sent his Spirit so that we might experience the privilege of sonship. He sent his Son so we could be sons, that we could be adopted, and he sent his Spirit that we can have the privilege and understand that in our hearts. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, again, if you haven't been baptized, next Feast of Nations we'll do baptisms. I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized, get baptized. I'm not ready for it. Well, what are you ready for? In those days they didn't wait. You know, yeah, it seems to be like a five-step process. Get saved, then you do your salvation course and program, then you do the evangelism program, then you do the I'm a Son of God program, and then you get How Do I Live Better program, and then by then, okay, now you're ready to get baptized. No. In those days, read it in the book of Acts. Got saved, the jailer took him down to the river, baptized him and his whole family at midnight. Well, let's just hang around a bit. It's a command. It's not like we have an option. Anyway, let me move on. As we were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, that robe of righteousness, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The eternal, ever, forever, forever promise. Never stopped, never broke down. Forever. If you're an offspring, Galatians 3:29, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're an heir of an offspring. We live in that thing. Because we are adopted, we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into him. Our lives have been and are immersed in Christ Jesus. And I just went over the whole thing about natural baptism. Experiencing, indicating to everyone, this is my death and my resurrection as a son of God because I want inheritance and I live and I glory in that thing. Baptisms are very important. That's what Paul was trying to tell the Judaizers. It's not about circumcision anymore. It's about being baptized into Christ Jesus. You have a new identity. You reveal that through baptism. It's not like an optional extra. Next one, we are clothed in Christ. He says he came along and put on that garment of righteousness, which means our behavior, our mannerisms, the way we speak, the way we behave, how we treat other people. Because if you're righteous and you have grace towards other people, it helps you to hold your tongue a little bit. We are united in Christ Jesus. Brings all the barriers, social, racial, gender barriers, and he's not saying now these are all gone. It's not like you're just a blob of people now. Of course, we have identity in who we are in Christ Jesus. But in actual fact, if you are a slave or free, it doesn't matter. If you're in salvation, you're in salvation and you're adopted as a son. And so on and so on and so on. Where am I? United with Christ. Doesn't matter. Okay, I've said all that. I'm a Christian first, and then I am a whatever. Thank you. I'm in Christ first, and still a South African. Please pray. Every day I sit down at my desk at home, I sit down and I say, Lord Jesus, please create a miracle for me that our citizenship will come back soon. I was talking to friends of ours the other day, Yaku and Catherine Marie, and they put their papers in for landed immigrancy. Ours took 18 months, just so you know how long it normally takes. They put it in on Monday. By Thursday, they were landed immigrants. Oh, wow. I'm like, yes, Jesus, I want that. And so I look at the papers on my desk. I say, Lord Jesus, please. I want to be a citizen of this amazing country. Yeah, we all belong to Christ. Fourth one. Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring. I'm Abraham's offspring. The guy who lived that long ago, I'm part of that. Yeah, through Christ Jesus. It's not about us being unity here together. It's about a unity with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, Joshua, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Go and read it in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogies of Jesus. That's what our heritage and our lineage is in Christ. I mean, I'm related to all those guys, and yeah, I thought that was cool. It's just me. Because we are adopted, we enjoy intimacy with God. Galatians 4:6, because you are son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does that mean? Abba, Father. Just I want to point here. Sometimes, and I've heard it amongst, more so amongst the charismatics, is that they've too over-sentimentalized that. Too infantile in daddy. Just hear what I say and not what I don't say. We've often reduced this to baby talk. We have to understand that Abba, daddy, is a title of God. It's one of God's sacred proper names. I'm not saying don't call him daddy. I'm just saying, think about it. Yeah. My daddy. Jesus in the garden was growing and crying out, Abba. The same manner in which Romans speaks of when we cry out, Abba, Father. Listen to this carefully. It's not a picture of infancy. It's a picture of intimacy. When we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, it's not infancy, it's intimacy. Back on track. We were once held captive by the law. Galatians 3:22 says, we were prisoners of sin. Galatians 3:22, we were captives of the law. So we were captives of the law, we were once slaves, but now we are sons, and what caused that? Now we are captives. Once we were captives of sin and the law, now we are captivated by his love. Isn't that amazing? We are captivated by his love. The law behind the curtain kept us captive. Then faith came. Jesus came. Grace came. When the time was right for the adoption. And the Son of all sons came and he tore that curtain for us and he opened it up and we have entrance to the Father and we step away from the infancy, we go into intimacy because now we go beyond the curtain into his glorious presence, into his glorious grace, into his glory of glories. We can then cry, Daddy, Abba, Father, with joy and acceleration as we go and we marvel at the goodness of our Father. Last one. Because we are adopted, we are guaranteed an inheritance in God. Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave. Turn to someone and say, I'm no longer a slave. But a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. I'm an heir. I'm a son of God. I have an inheritance. Well, it means we have three things. We have an eternal Father, we have an eternal family, and we have an eternal home. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we don't read that part, Mark. Oh, sorry, I have to. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And I thought all the suffering was over and all that. No, Jesus was rejected. We can and will be rejected in some fashion or form. Trust me. If you don't think that, then you've lived on planet Gobi for the last whatever years. All that belongs to him belongs to me because I am part of the family. Everything that belongs to the 16 of the families that Frank and Wendy took on, and I hope you guys don't mind me talking about because some of them are here today, that had the same thing as James and Daniel did, their natural born. They were the same, not different. He was rejected and reviled, we might be as well. We will suffer, yet we'll also share in his eternal glory. This is too hard being a Christian. I can't do it. No, you can, because you're now a son and a fellow heir. I have a father, I have a family and a home, and no one can take that away from you. My family or my home is where I belong. Perhaps the idea of intimacy with God is a foreign concept to you, or like, I'm not sure I get that so much, or it sounds a little gooey, ooey, gooey. Well, do you have intimacy with your children? We should have intimacy with the Father. He sent his Son so that you may receive the position of a son. He sent his Spirit so that we may have the privilege of a son. His Spirit is the one that draws you to intimacy with him. Perhaps this morning you've lost that intimacy with the Father. I want to encourage you to trust him and believe in him. And say in freedom as sons, I am an adopted son into the family of God. This is important this morning. So I want to pray, I want elders and deacons to pray with you. If you would, can we just have some keyboard behind music there? And I'd like you, if you feel that you've lost the intimacy with the Father, I'd like you to come up front. Come up front, let's pray with you. If you feel, I don't understand this thing about intimacy with the Father, we want to pray with you this morning. We want to lift you before Jesus, that you walk out of here going, no, I am a son. I'm adopted into this family. Let's all stand together.